Some years ago, I added what is called a pedometer step counter to this, my mobile phone. Now, that tells me how many steps I walk in the course of a 24-hour period, which can be translated into miles. My target is 10,000 steps a day. That's about 5 miles. And I have to admit to you that I've become obsessed with achieving my target. Walking the dog and regular trips to the local shop gives me what I call a head start. However, my pedometer, step counter, and phone are indispensable when I travel the highways and the byways with other members of a walking group. There can be as few as 2 of us, or as many of 12 walking on any given day. We talk as we walk and convince ourselves regularly that we talk such nonsense and contribute to a mutual sense of confusion that we feel bound to return as soon as possible in order to do better. Now, I'm aware that there are a few walking groups associated with St. Columba's, but I wouldn't dare suggest that your conversation leads to any form of confusion. Unfortunately, that was the circumstances in which 2 men, one of whom was called Cleopas, found themselves when walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. The journey, we're told, was about 7 miles, 2 hours at a gentle pace. Listening to the gospel passage read a few minutes ago, it's easy to form a mental picture of those 2 men's mental state of mind. They were not full of the joys of life. On the contrary, they were dejected and they were near to despair. When joined by a third person who asked them why they looked so sad, one of them responded with the question, the exclamation, "Haven't you heard the news?" "What news?" the stranger asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "We were followers of his, but he's been executed. He's been put to death in the cruel way meted out by the Roman authorities. He has been crucified." When the 2 men realized that the stranger was walking beyond Emmaus, they wished to continue the conversation and they invited him to join them for the night at a local inn. What happened next at the inn we know well, and it's recorded in the gospel passage I read a few moments ago. We're reminded of that incident in the inn, indeed, every time we meet to celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion. Incredibly, perhaps, at that personal encounter and meal at Emmaus, those 2 men realized that their companion was, in fact, Jesus. All their hopes on him had been founded and seemingly dashed. But suddenly, their walk in confused despair in darkness was transformed into light as the fire of hope was reignited. We're told that the 2 men returned early next day to Jerusalem in an elated frame of mind, arriving there as the sun was rising in front of them. Emmaus is a place in which we can find ourselves when something unbelievable, about which we cannot make sense, happens. In the case of the 2 men walking towards Emmaus, they were thinking about Jesus, even though they had grounds for fearing the worst. One of the Christian study courses which I used at one stage with parish discussion groups, was called Emmaus. That name was deliberate, for it suggested that as we think about God, he can make himself known to us in the most unexpected ways. This morning's Easter story of the two men setting out on their walk in despair illustrates that hope can be a very, very fragile thing. And when it withers, it can be difficult to revive. Tragically, some people conclude that life isn't worth living when discouragement and despair sniffs out the last glimmer of hope in their lives. Ideally, a Christian is someone who walks not towards the sunset and the fading light, but towards the sunrise in the east. We refer to Jesus as the light of the world. This morning, we celebrate through the sacrament of holy baptism the reception of a baby boy into the Christian family. Sometimes a candle is given to the family to signify that in faith we go forward, not into a night that falls, but into a dawn which grows. And incidentally, that's why we often refer to the sanctuary at which the rector presides, as he does today at Holy Communion, as the east end of the church, because that is designed to turn our thoughts east to Jerusalem, where the resurrection of Jesus occurred. Christianity, I suggest to you, is not founded on the dreams of people's disordered minds or the vision of their fevered eyes, but on one who in actual historical fact faced, fought, and conquered death and rose again. That, as you and I realize, is the great mystery of our faith, but it's one on which all our hopes are founded. A 17th century mystic and poet, George Herbert, wrote these words, which are included in a familiar hymn entitled "Teach Me My God and King." And the words, "A man that looks on glass, on it may stay his eye, or if he pleaseth, through it pass, and then the heaven espy." Our personal journeys and walks may be marked by periods of doubt and uncertainty, as well as by periods when our eyes are opened and we see clearly the eternal love of God. The gospel can be exciting, reassuring, and challenging because it proclaims, irrespective of our joys or fears, that Jesus can stand in the midst of us. Hopefully, we can catch glimpses of that fact in our lives. And as we think of the incident on the road to Emmaus, find that the message of hope can be etched on our minds today. That is a message of every age, which we will exchange shortly in this service. Peace be with you. The peace of the Lord be with you. Amen. And so to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, majesty, dominion, power, and glory, henceforth and forevermore. Amen.
We turn now to the baptismal order of service in the booklets. Our Lord Jesus has told us that to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again of water and the Spirit, and has given us baptism as the sign and seal of this new birth. Here we are washed by the Holy Spirit and made clean. Here we are clothed with Christ, dying to sin that we may live his risen life. As children of God, we have a new dignity, and God calls us to fullness of life. Holy baptism is administered to infants on the understanding that they will be brought up in the fellowship of Christ's church, that they will be taught the Christian faith, and that when they publicly confess this faith, they will be confirmed by the bishop and admitted to the Holy Communion. We welcome those who come to be baptized. I invite their sponsors to present him now.
We present Benjamin Connor to be baptized.
Parents and godparents, will you accept the responsibilities placed upon you in bringing Benjamin Connor for baptism and answer in his behalf? By your own prayers and example, by your teaching and love, will you encourage him in the life and faith of the Christian community?
With the help of God, we will.
In baptism, this child begins his journey in faith. You speak for him today. Will you care for him and help him to take his place within the life and worship of Christ's church?
With the help of God, we will.
In baptism, God calls us from darkness into his marvelous light. To follow Christ means dying to sin and rising to new life with him. Therefore, I ask, do you turn to Christ?
I do.
Do you then renounce the devil and all his works?
I do, by God's help.
Will you obey and serve Christ?
I will, by God's help.
Benjamin's parents and godparents have made important promises before all of us and before God to bring Benjamin up into the Christian faith and to be a member here in St. Columba's. They need all of our support to encourage and to support them this day and in the days to come. And so for the first time in 3 years, we can now play our part and let us robustly and with confidence give the support to Benjamin. So, you have heard these, our brothers and sisters, respond to Christ. Will you support him in this calling?
You've got good support.
I'm going to invite, if there are children here, there are a few. Sunday school is all taking place in the hall, but the guests and the family of Benjamin are welcome to come down here and to stand around the font so they can see the baptism taking place for themselves up close. And for baptism, we need water, the symbol of new life, and of growth and development, and also of cleansing. And before we baptize Benjamin Connor with the water, we're going to ask God's blessing upon us. Praise God who made heaven and earth. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We thank you, Almighty God, for the gift of water to sustain, refresh, and cleanse all life. Over water, the Holy Spirit moved in the beginning of creation. Through water, you led the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land. In water, your Son Jesus received the baptism of John and was anointed by the Holy Spirit as the Messiah, the Christ, to lead us from death of sin to newness of life. We thank you, Father, for the water of baptism. In it, we are buried with Christ in his death. By it, we share in his resurrection. Through it, we are reborn by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in joyful obedience to your Son, we baptize into this fellowship those who come to him in faith. Now sanctify this water, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Benjamin Connor may be cleansed from sin and born again. Renewed in your image, may he walk by the light of faith and continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Parents and godparents, do you believe and accept the Christian faith into which Benjamin Connor is to be baptized? And for all of us now in the congregation, brothers and sisters, I ask you to profess together with this candidate the faith.